This is tape number 0754 by Pastor Bob Coy with the message entitled, God's Favor, Our Freedom, from Romans chapter 6.
Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as I teach topically a message entitled, God's Favor, Your Freedom. As you make your way there, I was blessed and ministered to by Everybody Duck. I also, very curious, inquired concerning their name and the reason why. And when they told me they really had no reason why, I told them I kind of liked it because I knew of a story that I thought might find them interested. You see, I ride a little bike around my neighborhood for exercise. And there's a sweet little Oriental woman that every day comes out about the time I'm riding with a little bag of bread, and she feeds the birds. Well, one morning I'm just whipping around, as I normally do, and she hollers from where she's standing, Duck. Well, I turn her direction because as she shouts, I want to know what she's asking, inviting me to do. I didn't realize that when she was saying duck, she literally meant there's a duck right in front of my path on my bike ride. The duck hits my handlebars and fly off the side. It's a long story short, but nonetheless, next time someone says duck, it may be duck, a real duck. It was a real duck. There was a real duck right in front of me. Duck, duck, duck. No, duck, duck, duck. Now I get it. Duck, duck. Another thing. Duck, duck. Interesting. Hey, let's open up with a word of prayer, shall we? Ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, we know your word concerning your word speaks. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And we are so grateful, so thankful this night. Now, we don't have to stumble and fall because of the illumination of your word. We can discern which way to go. In a world of people still wondering where to go and how to get there, well, God, again, you've graced us with your word. So we pray tonight that your heart finds our spirit studious, attentive. And as we leave this building tonight, God, may we be blessed with the transformation that takes place through the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Favor, freedom, and fruit. It's the process and pattern we see Paul presents it here, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. That's where we see the stages. Please note with me, we read as Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, to that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" And now carefully note verse 17, "But God be thanked, that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." If you'll pause right there and give me your attention, you'll note with me, again, this first fact, we have found favor from God. You say, well, Pastor, at first read, I don't see the favor word there. But if you've got a pen handy, you might want to circle the word thank and close by write these three words, for although it's one word in the Greek language, charis, for where we get our English word charisma, in the English translation, again, we discover it's also the word favor, number one, it's also the word gift, number two, and it's also the word grace, number three. Gift, grace, and favor. The Apostle Paul finds himself with head, I'm certain, skyward, thanking God. Why? Well, because the Apostle Paul lived for too long a relationship with God based upon rule and law. Now he found himself with a relationship with God that's real based on love. And now he just thanks God for the love of God in Christ Jesus and that he's been delivered to a doctrine that now is based upon devotion rather than duty. Listen again, it's a devoted life rather than a duty life. Because duty calls you to do something and all the time you're thinking quite legalistically at the Lord, what must I do to satisfy God? But if instead you approach him from a devotional side, well, then suddenly you discover it's not so much a duty, but instead a desire. And now I find myself just doing things, well, because I want to please him. I love him. Look what he's done for me. Love. Favor. A couple of important words. Again, we see the structure of such in the first few verses we study. And I can't help but consider when it comes to the love of God that too often we're not aware that God truly, truly does love us. It may sound a little cliche, it even might sound a little contrite, but nonetheless, when you hear someone say God loves you, what happens in your heart? Do you know the kind of love that God loves you with? I'm convinced today that if the church really understood the love of God, well, we'd be living a life, well, kind of like the life that you lived when you first found that first love in your life. Maybe it was a girl who had affection for you. Maybe it was somebody you just began to date. And at the moment that you knew that they loved you, man, you found yourself kind of walking on a cloud. Suddenly you found yourself just filled with this light step, airy feet. Nothing could go wrong now. Why? Well, because somebody loves you. It's wonderful. My wife is here this evening, Diane, and I remember finding out for the first time when she loved me. Didn't matter what happened in life. Now that I know I'm loved by her, man, I'm loved by her. Somebody could say to me, hey, Bob, you know, somebody just backed in your car. It's okay. Diane loves me. It's okay. hey, Bob, you just got fired from your job. It's okay. Diane loves me. Hey, Bob, somebody just broke in your apartment and stole all your stuff. Hey, it's okay. Is it okay? Yeah. It's still okay. Why? Well, because if you're in love, you're really in love. And if somebody loves you, then everything's okay. And I think in the same way, if you really recognize that God really loves you, in the same set of circumstance, when somebody says, hey, you just lost your job, you say, hey, you know what? It's okay, because I really know God loves me. Hey, somebody just smashed your car. Hey, again, I know it's okay because God really loves me. Now, some would say even at this point, but how do I really know that God loves me? Well, there's, my friend, where I take your mind to Calvary's cross. When you see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, don't you know that the way they pulled his beard, the way that they beat his head, the way that they put those nails in his wrist, again, it's all the love of God being displayed. And when you see him, you look at your direction, and he's looking in your direction with eyes of compassion and eyes of love, saying, hey, I really, really love you. Understand that. Understand that that's where the Apostle Paul, I believe, derives his understanding of this word agape. And as he begins to speak of the agape love of God, whether it be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 or a reference he may be reminded of in 1 John, this agape love, agape, most of you are familiar with that word. But did you know its root word comes to us from the word agonize? Agonize. Yes, my friend, the ones you are willing to agonize with and really care compassionately toward, those are the ones that you really have an agape love for. I didn't understand this word too completely until recently. My wife and I just had our first son. And there in the delivery room, as Christian comes out and he finds himself in my arms for the very first time, I am experiencing a love like I never, ever knew before. And here I am holding it, just, oh, this is so wonderful, this is so wonderful. But what really surprised me was not my love toward him, but my wife's love toward him. You see, I had just seen her go through 18 hours of labor. And I was, quite frankly, surprised that she even wanted to see the kid at this point. I at first thought, I mean, you'd have to hide him from her. This is him, the one who just did that to you. Get him out of the room. I don't want to see him any longer. No. No, the same one who did to her what you women know does to you. She says, hey, oh, I'm in love. You're in love? I didn't have to discipline him for what he did. I didn't have to chastise him for the experience. No, I'm loving him, she's loving him, we're both loving him. At the same time, he brought serious pain and difficulty into our lives for 18 never forgettable hours. But we love him. In the same way, my friend, it's amazing for me to now look at the cross and see Christ Jesus hanging there, and I say, wait a second, my sins did that to you? Yes, Bob, and I love you. Lord, how could I, giving you so much pain, causing you to endure such heartache, actually, you still love me? You don't want to instead cast me from your sight and move me away from your presence. No, Bob, I really, really love you, and that's why, once again, I want you to understand, you have found favor from me. Favor. Grace. The gift. It's amazing. And if you have not, as of late, wondered at the favor of God, I want you to for a moment just consider you've been picked, you've been chosen, you've been called, and my friend, it's just because of his love. It's not because you're out there witnessing. It's not because you're serving in Sunday school. It's not because you've come here faithfully now to this Bible study. It's because God just plain loves you. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but I know what it's done logically as the Apostle Paul leads us to the next point. We make our way to the next point here in Romans chapter 6 and pick it up and see again quite logically how favor then leads to freedom. Favor from God leads to freedom to serve. Pick it up with me in verse 18, and having been set free then from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Although I speak to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Slaves to be free. Sounds like a contradiction, Paul. How can I actually be free to become a slave? Oh, I understand how. It's the truth that set me free. And it's not until I was told true truth that I was free enough to actually serve God. Now stay with me. Tune in. Important to note. I believe that everyone that's populated this planet has a deep desire to do what's right. I think even the heathen wants to be a good dad or a great husband. The problem is, my friend, apart from the Holy Spirit's power working actively in your life, you can't be a good dad and you can't be a great husband. So what happens? Well, the misery of the heathen, as he looks on at your marriage, comes full volume as he wonders how you have what you have. And yet the only reason you have what you have, again, if we follow the logical conclusion and the text, is that God has graced you with his favor. And through his favor, once you knew you were loved, you allowed this loving creator to speak true truth to your heart. The truth sets you free, and now you're free to serve. It's an amazing thing. But even before I was a Christian, I wanted to help people. Problem was, I couldn't help myself. And because I, at that time, doing a bit of cocaine, drinking a little too much booze, doing a lot of womanizing, now how am I going to tell somebody else to live a life? What would it be? Well, it would be walking hypocrisy for me in those days to tell somebody else how to live their life if at that point in time I'm not living my life right. In the same way tonight, if I was not living right. We leave the Bible study, you catch my rental car, and there I am, you pull along the side, you say to your girlfriend, is that Pastor Bob? I'm not sure if it is. Why? Well, I got 9-inch nails, full volume, I'm banging my head up against the stereo, and I got a Bud Light can in my hand. Hey, dude! It's like, can't be Bob. The same guy that just preached the gospel is now partying hard? I don't understand it. Well, of course, it couldn't be me. Why? Well, it's kind of like going to a dentist, and when he walks over to your mouth with the drill, he smiles and you see a bunch of rotten teeth. And you open up! Let me fix you! You get away! You that smells! That stinks! Or going to a doctor and you sit down for a little consultation before he gets out his little stethoscope and listens to your heart, and he fires up a cigarette. There. Hang on one second, I'll be right with you. Just... I just need it. Hang on one second. Okay, all right. Now, the list is endless, whether it's a cop who smokes pot, whether it's, the list is just on and on. But the whole idea, my friend, is that once we get to this position, we're called by God to be examples. The problem is, if we've not been set free from Christ, then who are we to tell others of the freedom that God will grace us with? Well, again, follow the logic. I found favor from God. God, you really love me? Yes, I do, Bob. Oh, Lord, now that I know you love me, I want you to work inside my heart, and I want you to so change me that now I follow in your footsteps. And God, if you'd be so kind, I'd love to tell others about you. Can I do that? Yes, Bob, now you have the freedom to serve, because true truth has set you free. You say, wait, this true truth, I don't understand. Well, keep your place here in Romans chapter 6, and turn with me, if you will, quickly to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. For it's there we see Jesus dialoguing with future disciples. And this contextual comment concerning truth, well, you'll read it for yourself. Again, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But watch verse 33. They answer and say, well, we're Abraham's descendants. They're thinking on the physical plane. They're only thinking of physical bondage. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? But in verse 34, Jesus continues and answers them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the son makes you free, and you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Yeah, go back to verse 32. And you see that word truth? You might want to circle that once again. What does that word imply in the original language? Well, it implies truth. Bob, that's the word truth. No, my friend. There's a difference between true truth and just genuine, authentic, common truth. Common truth? True truth? Listen. Do you notice when Hans said, everybody turn to the person sitting next to you and say hi? And you did. At that moment, you said a lot of true things to a lot of people. Hi, it's good to see you. Is it really good to see them? Come on. Come on, you're in the house of God. Be honest. Well, it's just something. Now, what else do you say? Hey, you look great tonight. Well, do they really look good tonight? Do you really think they look good? Well, no, if you were to tell true truth, you might say, I can't believe you're here again. And you know, you kind of smell. I don't know. I don't know if you realize this, but if you could sit downwind from me just a little bit. You say, Bob, I could never tell anyone that. You know who you could tell that to? You could tell that to a true friend. If they were really, really your friend, listen, if you're really close to them, you don't mind saying, you kind of smell. In the same way, listen, you ever have a friend with something kind of stuck between their teeth? If it's somebody you don't know, you don't say anything. And you let them walk around like this for a long time. And everyone will notice that they have this, but nobody will ever tell them. In the same way, listen, we are flying here from Fort Lauderdale, and you know when somebody orders a special meal that they take a little white sticker and they put it on the headrest, identifying the person who has the special meal. Well, what happened just a couple of rows in front of us is this man, when he sat down, he flipped over the sticker and stuck it at the top of his head. Now, he has no idea he's got a large white sticker that says kosher on the top of his head. But the beauty of it is this man was very, very dignified. Now imagine with me a very business-suited man, a very, very nice hair-combed man, and he's got a white sticker on the back of his head. My wife turns to go, what's that on the back of his head? I said, that's his meal sticker. Well, should you tell him? I don't know him. I'm not going to tell him. Who's going to tell him? Well, pretty soon, he's become the comical point for most of the plane. Of the whole plane. Look at the guy with the sticker. Look at the guy with the sticker. And it's all gone around now. And here he is. And now he's going to stand up and take off his jacket. So now he stands up, take off his jacket, folds it up, puts it up, and he's stuck on the white sticker on the top of his head. That till somebody decides. Somebody goes, I got to tell this guy he's got a sticker on his head. He says, excuse me, you have a sticker. Now, you know when a businessman, like a real businessman, oh, sticker, okay. And then once he pulled it, it tore. So now he's got lots of little pieces of white sticker in the back of his head. Why? Now, it wasn't you, was it? But it's one of those things where you say, now, if you really had a friend, at that moment, the friend would even let you sit for a second. They go, get a sticker in here. Come here real quick. True truth? Yes, my friend, listen carefully. I could have come into many congregations and been told I was great and been told I was nice and that I should be a member of their church. But when I came to Calvary Chapel for the first time, I didn't meet religion, I met a Savior. And that Savior looked me straight in the eyes and said, Bob, you stink. What? Pardon me? What? No, Bob. Your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. They don't smell like how you think you smell. You see, you want to smell very, very religious. You want to have an air about you of righteousness and dignity and honor. But Bob, I got to give it to you straight. You got to be born again. And if you understand this truth and you'll surrender your life to me, I'll set you free. And you'll be free to serve. Now, it's an amazing thing, my friend, but once you're really free to serve and you actually can use your life to touch somebody else, it's as if you almost can get addicted serving. You ever have that happen? Where you serve in Sunday school and you share with some little kids about Jesus and they start to like you and it's love shared and love exchange and suddenly it's like, wow, I like this thing, serving God. This is wonderful. Or how about the first time you ever told somebody about the Lord and you were absolutely amazed and that they listened and then they said, well, how must I be saved? How must what? Yes, how must I be saved? Well, what do you mean? Well, I'd like to know the Savior. Come on, are you serious? You're really serious, aren't you? You really want to get saved. And when you finally say, well, here's the prayer, and then maybe you kind of remember a prayer that Greg prays. I say the same prayer all the time at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. They actually have T-shirts with my prayer on the back. I didn't make them up, but I thought it was a good idea, because why? Well, I want people to be able to do that. Why? There's no greater joy than knowing that you've found favor from God, and when you're able to express that favor as you serve Him and somebody else gets to know Him, it becomes very, very addictive. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? But here the Apostle Paul, again, in this reference from verse 18 to follow, go back with me to Romans chapter 6, he declares, again, look at verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Well, you know the old Bob Dylan song, you're going to serve somebody. Well, the implication is clear here. You're going to serve something. You're either going to serve righteousness, the Bible says, that leads to eternal life, or you're going to serve sin that leads to damnation. Now, what are you going to serve? I can't help but recall, it wasn't that long ago, I was locking up the building back at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and this young man comes running up to the door, and we had these tinted windows, and he starts banging on the outside of the door. Bang, 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 bang. And I said, yeah, what do you need? He goes, my Bible, I need my Bible. He wants his Bible. It's serious. I opened up the door, I said, what? He goes, I'm up underneath the pew, third row, I got to get my Bible. So he runs in, he grabs his Bible, and he comes back outside. Oh, man, I can't go a couple days without this book. I said, wait a minute. I said, tell me something. Your life, tell me about your past. He goes, well, I've only been a Christian for a little while. He says, I used to be an alcoholic, used to be a drug addict. He says, I found Jesus and I'm saved. Oh, man, it's great. I said, really? I said, now you can't go a couple of days without the Bible. I said, let me ask you a question. I'm just kind of curious. Maybe was there a time in your life that you found yourself outside of a bar, banging on the bar, I need my Bible, I need my bottle, I need my bottle. And he said, well, no, that really never happened. And I said, well, I would have made a good illustration sometime. I'm just curious if maybe that happened. So, see, I can take it that far and say it didn't work out like I thought it would, but I was thinking if it did, if he would have said, yeah, it'd be a great illustration, wouldn't it? My bottle. No, my Bible. You see how it works? What? You're going to be addicted to something, my friend. The question is, what you're going to be addicted to? And if you're going to be addicted to righteousness, I think there's no greater joy than, again, serving somebody who's in need. This touched the heart of one of our associate pastors at Calvary Fort Lauderdale recently. We were talking about our benevolence ministry. And we have this account where we help out people in the church who are going through times of trial and tribulation. Well, he approached me and says, you know, we've got extra money here, and I'm just wondering, what would it be like to open up the newspaper and just look for somebody, tragedy's touched their house. Tribulation is warring in their heart. And we just go help them. I said, man, that's a great idea. You want to do it? He goes, yeah, I'd like to do it. I said, you got anybody picked out? He goes, yeah. He says, there's a firefighter in our community who last week out fighting a fire, there was a gang close by, a bullet went stray, shot him through the arm, and now he's going to be out of work for like 6 months. I said, man, that's great. He said, can I go get him? I said, go get him. Well, now, we didn't know how to get a hold of the guy. All we has his name. But this friend of mine, who's a pastor, he starts sniffing him down. We're going to track him. We're going to get him. Let's go get him. Let's go get him. So through a set of circumstances where a friend knew a friend who went to the fire school and this person knew somebody else, we actually got to his house. And this guy was into weightlifting, so the weights were in the room, and we brought a bodybuilder just in case he didn't like us and was going to beat us up. But he came over, and he says, hey, what are you guys doing? He said, well, we're from the local church, and we read about your plight that you're going to be out of work for 6 months. We want to help you out financially, and we want to help you out spiritually, and we want to help you out physically. Some girls in the church made some food, and here's what happened. At the door, tears just begin to flow down his face. What do you mean? Well, what do you mean? I said, well, we're here to help you. He goes, you don't know this, but I was angry at God. I thought God... And listen, it was about this time. About this time, this guy's going, you don't exist. There is no God. Look at my arm. I just graduated firefighter school. I just started... About the time he's saying God doesn't exist, there's a... Hello? Hi, we're from the local church. Jesus loves you. You know, isn't that classic? Well, the cool thing about it is that we saw the fruit in the first week we did this, and the next week the associate pastor came to me and says, I'm going to look for another person. Let's do it again. I said, yeah, let's do it. Now, it was weird because he had to wait till Thursday to find the guy he was going to minister to on Friday because he didn't get shot till Thursday. See, it was somebody else who got shot the week later. It seems like people are always getting shot. And yet what I realized is that I thought, you know what, this is a very cool thing, because what if every church in Broward County just started reading the paper and going, get him!
Look at the, get him. Oh, there's a woman, her house burnt down. Go get her, go get her, go get her, you know. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Well, see, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, you found favor from God, and now you're free to go serve God, so get out there and do it. Why? He says, because that's where, my friend, you'll find fruit. Fruit? Yeah, again, Romans chapter 16, we pick it up in the 20th verse. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have from the things which you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, your fruit is fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. But watch carefully verse 23. If you have a highlighter handy, you know this verse. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, once again, your attention. Very important. Here's the Apostle Paul. Ask us to look back at our past. When anyone looks back at their past, there's something that's going to happen if they didn't know Christ and spent a lot of their years in wanton pleasure. They can look back at their past and go, I don't want to look back at my past. Why? Because I have a lot of regret. Do you have any regret? I have regret. Here's why. Because a lot of the things in my life before Christ that I thought were actual freedoms, I only came to discover through true truth that they were actually bondages. Do you know what I mean? I mean, as a guy, I actually thought that I had to make animal noises to young girls. You know, you know when they... You know what I'm talking about? I thought I had to do that. I thought that was a freedom. Hey, you see a girl, and you make a noise, and then the girl turns, and you go, hey, man. You see, I actually thought I had the freedom to drink a lot. And if anyone would come to me and go, what are you drinking for?
For a drink. I can do whatever I want to do. Don't put down my drinking. I've got freedom.
I didn't realize it was bondage. In the same way it came to doing drugs. I thought it was freedom. I didn't realize it was bondage. And yet now, Paul says, Bob, go back to your past. He says to you right now, he says, go back to your past for a minute. He says, examine and evaluate for a minute those things that you're now ashamed of, and let's look at the fruit. Let's look at the fruit. Yeah, how about the fruit of intellectualism? Where does that actually lead? Well, I know exactly where it leads. You see, if you as a parent choose to believe that there's nothing in the world of the supernatural, you know what's going to happen? Your kids are going to trust only in their self-strength. And self-strength, my friend, is very, very limited. You're limited in ability, you're limited in wisdom, you're limited in every arena of life. So what happens is it's your intellectualism as you tell them, well, I don't believe in church things. Well, now here you are a Christian, and now you wish you would have instilled in them something of spiritualness. And what happens is now you say, well, quite honestly, Bob, you're right. And my kid's in jail now because I didn't tell him about the Lord. And I have some real regret. That's the fruit of intellectualism. Don't have your kids trust in anything bigger than themselves. Have them trust in themselves. And then when they face a problem that's bigger than themselves, they'll find out, well, they're looking for a way out. What about alcoholism? What is the fruit of alcoholism? Well, you know what the fruit of alcoholism is. It's alimony most of the time. Because you can't be a successful alcoholic. You just can't be. Why? Because your woman's not going to put up with it. You're going to come home and go, sorry, babe, my friends. Yeah, pack sand, pal. Out of here, okay? Just leave. Just leave. And so now you're paying alimony payments. That's the fruit of that. What's the fruit of drug use? Well, sadly enough, people are now playing again with pot is what I'm reading. And what is the fruit of drug use? Well, the fruit of drug use, I know somebody, he just applied for a job at a Fortune 500 company, and it came to the end of the interview. And as the interviewer turned to the interviewee, he said, now, you don't have anything on a rap sheet, do you? And this Christian turned and said, you know, a long time ago I did some stupid thing, and I had to spend a little bit of time and pay a fine for some pot use and some possession. And suddenly the face on the interviewer changed. He said, well, I'm sorry. I got to tell you this. We just can't hire you with that background. How about a free spirit? How many guys do I know that say, hey, man, when it comes to my schedule, my life, I am my own man. Well, this guy's got 4 alimony payments now. What? Yeah, because you can't be your own man and you keep a woman happy. You can't do that. And so you got 4 women soaking you now. Come on. I mean, so now, the Apostle Paul says, hey, look at your past for a second. He says, are those things the things you're really proud of now? No, quite honestly, I'm very ashamed of them. It's amazing what happens as you mature in the Lord and someone asks you to tell your testimony. How is the more mature you are, the more the past will become something that you don't want to share. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, somebody said, hey, Bob, share your testimony. And for a half hour, they had to hear my heathen heroics.
Well, man, let me tell you what I used to do here, man. Well, here's what I do. I work for Capitol Records, you see, and I used to party with the rock stars. And I did.
And now what happens? Well, now I've been saved for a while. Somebody says, hey, Bob, tell your testimony. I go, well, here's what happened. I was really lost, and now I'm saved.
Can I tell you about my Savior?
Yeah, that's the idea. Why? I want to tell you what would happen. No! Now what happened in the past? Why my past? Those things, quite honestly, I'm pretty ashamed of. Now note with me. We're about midway through the message right now.
And you go, really?
Yeah. About halfway. A little bit more than halfway. And some of you at this point are saying, okay, I'm listening. I was really disappointed that Greg wasn't speaking. Hey, you know how it is for me? Do you have any idea what it is for the substitute teacher? But about midway through the message, I realize that for the most part, my listeners are those that say, that you keep on nodding. See, that's part of it. You keep on nodding. You go, oh, yeah, favor. Oh, yes. Oh, freedom. Yes, freedom to serve. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, fruit. Yeah, bear fruit. That's very, very important. But listen. Do you really believe all this? Do you really believe all this? I mean, we're midway through. Right now, you can say, no, I don't. I don't like this message. I don't like this message, and I don't like you. You're free to do that. I won't be back next week. It's okay. Greg will be back, and you go, oh, we had to sit through that Bob guy. Well, I realize that, but listen, stay with me. Here's the thing. I have found that midway through a lot of my messages, it's about that time God is beginning to deal with the core issues in a person's life. If we get about this far and you're saying, man, when's the last time I wondered at the favor of God? When's the last time I enjoyed the freedom to serve and actually got excited about telling somebody about Jesus like your associate pastor buddy did? When's the last time I looked back at my past and I said, you know what? Because God was on my side, I made this decision, it was right. I made this decision, I took this step, and it was right. And I don't know how many of you can actually look back at your past and say, you know what, right now, for the last couple of years since I really surrendered my life to Christ, I really don't have a whole lot of real regrets. Let me tell you something. If you can't do what I just suggested, then listen to this important word of warning. You're taking God's grace for granted. And if you continue to take God's grace for granted, if you're not wondering at His favor, if you're not serving with freedom, if you're not rejoicing at the fruit, well, then you're in a position right now where danger signs, danger signals. You know, the train thing, ding, 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 ding. It ought to be going down in front of your brain where you go, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. God graced us with favor. God's graced us with freedom. God has given us the opportunity to bear fruit. But sadly enough, in cultural Christianity, we can take all these truths and sit through a Bible study and nod our head up and down, get to the end of the Bible study, walk away completely unchanged. And when that happens, my friend, I'm very deeply concerned. Why? Here's why, especially at Calvary Chapels or Harvest Christian Fellowships or Horizon Christian Fellowship. Here's why. Because traditionally, we are those known for an expression, an experience with the grace of God. And the grace of God is really, really great. But sadly enough, if we take that grace for granted, what happens? Well, most of us are not legalists. Calvary Chapels are not filled with legalists, for the most part. But if we move to the other extreme from legalism, then we bend over to lawlessness. And this, my friend, will have a damning effect on you. Do you understand how important that is? That is, it'll take you right on a course to damnation, and you won't even check with your senses to say, you know what? When did I lose an understanding that I was saved by the grace? When did I lose a heart to serve? When did I lose a freedom to bear fruit? When did all that happen? My friend, I'm going to ask you to leave Romans chapter 6. I'm going to take you to Judges chapter 14. We'll spend some time reading for the most part. But what I want to draw your attention to is the sad state we find Samson in, the perfect example of somebody who takes God's grace for granted. And what I don't want you to do here tonight is feel in any way condemned. That's not what I'm hoping to do. But the conviction of God's Holy Spirit where you say, that's right. Oh, that's right. What am I doing with the favor of God? What am I doing with the freedom of God? And what am I doing bearing fruit? Now, I said we're midway through. We're a little more than midway through for those of you that are checking your clocks, but listen carefully before you do. The legalist is the person who approaches Bible studies from, what time did he start? What time will he end? Now, I said there's not a whole lot of legalists here. But the lawlessness person is the person who says, I really don't care. I don't care how long it goes. Well, I'm not either. I'm not watching my watch, but then again, I do know it'll be time to end very soon. In the same way, when it comes to the legalistic approach to even a Bible study, worship, the legalist finds himself, you know when you lift your hands to the Lord? Well, the legalist, he lifts his hands at like a 45-degree angle from the palm, a 90-degree angle from the elbow, and then he begins to judge everyone else who's not. That's the legalist. 45, come on. Elbows at 90, come on. Head straight up, come on, don't be looking at me. I'm looking at you to see if you're doing like I am. Come on, come on. That's the legalist. Now, the lawless person goes, I don't have to lift up my hands. God knows I love him. In fact, God knows I love him if I don't even sing. Watch, I'm worshiping God. Well, what is that? Now, what is that? See, listen again. You've gone from legalistic to lawlessness. That's what happens. And sadly enough, again, the culture of Calvary Chapels is that I don't have to serve. I don't have to bring my Bible. I don't have to take notes. Now, the legalist, not only does he take a note tonight, but he's writing a journal about my message, okay? And then I went to Calvary Chapel, and I met so-and-so and so-and-so, and they were wearing this, and this is the color shoe she had. That's the legalist. A little too far there. But the lawless person says, I don't bring a pen. I don't bring a notepad. They give me the bulletin. Isn't there a place where I can jot something down if I want to? That's the way it is. That's the heart of Samson, sadly enough. He had gone to the point of lawlessness where God's hand was upon him in favor, but sadly enough, he didn't realize that if he took that grace for granted, well, you'll see what happens. Quickly we read. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. He went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. This is the direct approach to dating, by the way, just so that you know that. Now, does this kid sound a little spoiled? Why does he sound a little spoiled? Here's why. Because for the most part, he knows God's hand is upon him. He does know that. See, he's a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, there were three things specifically he was told not to do. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't. What are those things? Jot down Numbers chapter 6. That's where you'll find the prescription. But quickly for our study, he was told not to drink wine. In fact, not to go near a wine press. Not to go near grapes. He was told, from the parallel perspective, don't even have a bowl of Raisin Bran, kid. Don't just stay away from him. Don't go near wine. Second thing he was told to do is not cut his hair. Nazarite didn't cut his hair. He let his hair go free and flowing, kind of like a Leonard Skinner thing. You know, just a real long, ZZ Top kind of, you know, long beard, long hair. Just let it go. Just let it go. And the third thing he was told not to do is not to touch corpses or cadavers. No dead bodies in his life. You say, well, that's not a hard one to do, is it? Well, listen carefully to the parallel perspective before we continue. The parallel perspective would be for us New Testamental. Why? If you take a note, jot down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit. The idea is that God does not want our senses to be stimulated by anything other than His Holy Spirit. So like a Nazarite, we are. In the same way, when it comes to long, free-flowing hair, this was their outward identity that they really did have a relationship with God. It might be the cultural equivalent to wearing a Christian t-shirt or having a Harvest bumper sticker on your car. What? You're proudly proclaiming you've got a relationship with God and you want the gospel to go forth. But what about this dead body thing? I mean, really? Well, note with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but most of you are aware that God tells His people not to yoke themselves together with non-believers. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy that a live person, if he doesn't know Christ, is actually a dead person living. Kind of like Night of the Living Dead. Remember those people? They're alive, but they're dead. Now, with that thought in mind, note with me the mistakes that Samson makes. Here we go. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. His father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of the brethren, among my people, that you must go and get a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? In other words, why are you going to date a dead person? I heard my mother say the same thing once to me. And Samson said to his father, well, get her from me because she pleases me well. But his father did not know that it was actually the Lord. Now watch this, almost parenthetically, that he was seeking occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now why is that important that I note that? It's very, very important because I've actually had some people in the church come to me and say, look, Samson dated a girl that didn't know the Lord. This is not a proof text for missionary dating. And I want you to be very, very aware of that. Why? Because actually God is saying he's against the Philistines. So if you want to go out with somebody and hope that they get saved and follow this as a proof text, God would be after that person to destroy that person that you're dating. It doesn't make any sense at all. Verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Uh-oh. Compromise is beginning. Now his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore apart the lion as one would have torn apart a young goat. How do you tear apart a young goat? I don't even know how. In preparation for the study, I thought, oh, you tear apart a lion just like a young goat. But I've never torn apart a young goat before, so just a little extra there. Though he had not anything in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down, talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. What's the implication there? Quite possibly that relationship before they were married. Some Godville scholars suggest that's exactly what happened. Verse 8. After some time, he returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, a swarm of bees. Honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it with his hands. Here he is going into a dead body. So already he's been hanging around the wine press. Already now he's reaching into the dead body of an animal, which he's not supposed to do. He takes some of the honey, gives some to his father and mother, but he does not tell them that he took them out of the carcass of the lion. Why? He doesn't want to actually fess up. Why? He's hiding things. I don't want to deal with the things that I told God I will do. Listen, I'm supernaturally strong. I can handle this. I'm big enough. I know I have favor of God. I know I have freedom to serve. And I'm bearing fruit, okay? So just leave me alone. Don't lay any legalistic trip on me. Samson, ease up. What's the problem? Well, the problem is I'm having a problem with my identity. That's why I'm in Timnah. Timnah? Yeah, it's interesting, but in the Hebrew, the word Timnah means image, persona. Like Vogue, GQ, Cosmo. He's looking for some identity away from his Nazarite vow. And as he begins to move in a direction where he says, I can handle it. Come on, I'm supernaturally strong. The Spirit of the Lord always comes upon me. I'm mighty in deed and word. God's saying, stop it, stop it. You're on your path. This will be destruction. Pick it up with me again, verse 12. Then Samson said, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me. Oh, back to verse 10. We got to go quickly. We're running out of time. His father went down to the woman. Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. It happened that they saw him. They brought 30 companions to be with him. So now his girlfriend has 30 male friends that she brings to the bachelor party. Verse 12, Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you should give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. They said to him, well, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you, your father's house, with fire and take back the wedding gifts. I'm assuming they'd do that as well. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Not so. Samson's wife wept on him. And notice this with me. You only hate me. You do not love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he explained to her, look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you? It speaks to the depth of their relationship at this point in time. Verse 17. Now when she had wept with him for 7 days while the feast lasted, in other words, she wept the entire honeymoon, but it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Guys, note that very carefully. Well, just as a reference to just relationships. Then, no word against the women. This is, so the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, the sun went down. Well, you've got the answer. What is sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he said to them, now listen, in anger, he says, if you've not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. Is this guy mad or what? He used to call his wife his little deer. Now he refers to his wife as his heifer. His heifer? He's upset. He's angry. He's frustrated. Well, of course he is. Why? He found that he can't trust his wife. He can't trust this woman. Well, what happens next is worse. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily. He goes down to Ashkelon, kills 30 of their men to take their apparel, to give the change of clothing to those who explained the riddle. His anger was aroused. He went back up to his father's house. And note this, so sad. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Samson, what are you doing? Well, come on now. God's hands on me, and I've got supernatural strength, and I can do whatever I want to do. Now, come on. Now, I got favor. I got freedom. I'm going to bear fruit. Now, Samson, my friend, be very, very careful. Don't you know what's happening? God has given you a word of warning, and that if you don't decide right now to turn around, this will end in your death, end in your demise. In the same way today, now let's tune in. I'm sure in a crowd this size, there are a few people. You've got a secret sin. And lately, you've just been kind of just playing around with it. And God's knocking on your heart tonight and says, hey, come here. Take out the garbage. Take out the garbage. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your life. Now, garbage comes at our house 2 times a week. And it's interesting because why? If I don't get a chance to get that garbage out, what happens? Well, I've got to hang onto my garbage longer. Every time that you come to a Bible study like this, you're given an opportunity to cleanse your heart through confession. Now, a few weeks back, I missed the garbage man. And it was very, very humiliating. Why? You ever hear the garbage man in a distance? And you say, oh no, the garbage is not out. And so you actually run out there in your underwear and you're standing there. Well, here's what happened. We live in a cul-de-sac. He loops around. I run out. I'm standing there. And as he turns right around my house again, he looks at me like, you missed it. I'm sitting there going, I'm right here now, and I'm out here humiliated in my underwear. I've got my garbage right now, and it just keeps on going. My garbage is here. Take it, please. Now listen. The person who's playing around with sin, they go out to the garbage, and God's Southern sanitation truck comes by, and they say, here, God, here's my garbage, but listen, Lord, I'm wondering, can I hang on to just a little bit of it this week? Take most of my garbage, but there's one piece of garbage in the bag that I kind of like. You kind of like some of your garbage? Well, this is exactly what's happened in Samson's life. And my friend, I want you to know this. When I said to you, I want you to go to Judges chapter 14 and take a look at Samson's life, what happened? Well, most of you immediately thought of Delilah. You say, Judges 14, Delilah, oh, Samson, Delilah, that'd be a good story. How many of you didn't even know that there was a Samson and a girl from Timnah story? A lot of us don't. Why? This is God saying, Samson, 2 more chapters, you're going to meet Delilah. I'm trying to prepare you for that. But if you don't pay attention, you will find Delilah, that dating relationship, is going to end in death. In the same way, I'm certain that there are some people here in this room today. God's grace is for granted. Favor, freedom, fruit, oh yeah, I know all that. And I'm saying, no, please don't do that. I know Calvary Chapels are not known for legalism, but is it possible, as of late, you've been known for lawlessness? What happens if you do? Judges chapter 16. Here's where we close. The relationship begins. You know that. Verse 6, Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you might be bound to afflict you. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a strange question to ask somebody on a first date. How can I beat the snot out of you? I just want to know. What's stranger to me, however, is not Delilah's question to Samson, but Samson's answer to Delilah. Samson says to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet tried, I'll become as weak like any other man. So what does she do? Hey, Philistine friends, I need 7 fresh bowstrings. I'm going to give it a try. So she does it, and what happens? Samson, the Philistines are upon you. You know the story. But what's really strange is after the bowstrings, we go to ropes. After ropes, we go to a loom. Pick it up with me in verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you might be bound with. Come on. I want to know how to beat the snot out of you. He said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into a web of a loom. So what did she do? She wove it tightly in the batten of the loom and said, Philistines are upon you. Samson awakes. He awoke from his sleep and pulled the batten and the web from the loom. Now give me your attention if you will. Don't you want a camera right now? I want a camera. I want a mirror. I want to pull Samson to a mirror and go, Samson, take a look at your face right now. And here's what I think you'd see. Kind of like that Fred Farley, you know, the hair's all messed up, and he's got a loom stuck in the top of his head. Right up here, he's got... What? 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 Samson, look, there's a loom in your head.
Now, does it say anything to you at all about where this relationship is going, Samson? There's a loom in your head. And what would he say? He'd say after that, I don't know how that happened. In the same way, I talk to people from time to time that come up to after church. They go, Bob, you wouldn't believe what happened. I got saved, and then I met this girl. Okay, so she starts borrowing money, and I give her my credit card. Okay, so she comes over, she takes my car. Okay, now I haven't seen her for 3 days. And I go, whoa, wait a minute. Wait. Go back to the part about she took your credit card. Now, how'd that happen? I don't know. I don't know how that happened. You don't know how that happened. Guy comes back to the church, and then here's what happened. So then I go back in the bar. Wait. You go back in the bar after they threw you out? How'd that happen? I don't know how that happened. Give me a mirror. Give me a camera. Somebody take a picture of somebody in their utter foolishness. Go, do you see what this looks like? It's got a luminous head. Verse 15, she said to him, well, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and not told me where your great strength lies. So it came to pass when she pestered him daily. Girls, look at the way you can use your influence. With her words, she pressed him so his soul was vexed to death. So finally he tells her the truth. So he tells her the truth. What happens? Well, you know the story again, but the saddest passage, I believe, in the whole of the Old Testament is verse 21. The Philistines took him out, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. He became a grinder in the prison. Verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered together a great offer, sacrificed to Dagon their god, and rejoiced. They said, our gods have delivered under our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our god has delivered under our hands Samson, our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts became merry, they said, call out Samson, he might perform for us. Now, give me your attention if you will. I don't know if you grew up with the same religious background I did, that Samson was this hero, this Hebrew hero. You see him up against the two pillars, he's got this long flowing hair, he's got this muscle-bound body. My friend, this is not what I see. First of all, let's set the record straight. Bible scholars suggest that Samson, if he was really muscle-bound, well, the Philistines wouldn't wonder about his strength. Why? If he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, we know why he's strong. The guy works out 3 times a day. He's always at the gym. We know why he's strong. No, Bible scholars instead suggest that he's a guy probably 5'9½", 155 pounds.
Samson?
Now this is noteworthy. Why? Because here's what I see. I see a guy who's about my size, who when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and listen, if it would continue to flow through his heart, wow, I can't believe God has used me. I can't believe I found favor. I can't believe I found freedom. I can't believe, if it would stay in his heart, that'd be a very cool thing. But here's an ordinary guy that it goes to his head rather than his heart. And because all of this is in his head, he begins to take it for granted, and now what happens? Now see a guy my size. He's blind, he's bound, and he's bored, going around and around in a circle with not much happening in his life. And know this, it's the same thing that's happening to you right now. If you're still playing around with sin, you begin to take God's grace for granted. The same thing that's happened in your life, yeah. You're blind, there's no vision in your life anymore. When you talk about doing things for the Lord, you don't have a clue. When you talk about doing things for God, how many times you go, well, I can't serve in Sunday school, see, I'm struggling a little bit, and right now I'd feel like a hypocrite. I feel like a hypocrite. Well, you keep on coming to Bible studies, but you still keep on feeling like a hypocrite. Why don't you change instead and allow the favor, freedom, and fruit of God to break free those chains? I feel like I'm going around in a circle. It seems like it's always the same thing. Let me tell you something, my friend. This is a sad picture. Why, we got a guy, he's blind again, he's bound, he's bored, he's going around in circles. Now he gets to the place where they say, hey, perform for us! Come on, perform for your enemy! And there he is doing this little two-step kind of a thing. And I'm sure as he reaches toward the pillars to try and find some stability, you know the face I have in the back of my mind? It's like the face of like Jimmy Swaggart when he was repenting. Or the face of Jim Baker when his hands are being handcuffed and he's walking into the prison. It's like, no, why? Why, God, why? And right now Samson, no, I'm doing a two-step for the enemy. I just have the strength and now I don't anymore. How did this ever happen? Well, I know exactly how it happened, my friend. You got a word of warning from the girl in Timnah and you didn't take heed, pal. And because you didn't take heed and it continued to go to your head, well, I'm strong, I'm spiritual, I can do whatever I want. Well, now you don't have a heart for God at all, do you? The idea of service or freedom or favor, it ain't there anymore. And now the best prayer you can offer is this. Look at verse 30. Samson then said, let me die with the Philistines. That's the best prayer he can... He's offering a suicide prayer at the end of his life. That's the best he can do. Again, my friend, I'm going to trash your Sunday school picture of this muscle-bound man between two pillars taking down his enemy. I see a man about my size and God, I can't take earth anymore. I don't like it here anymore. Please get me out of here. And how many of us have found ourselves in a position close to that in condition? Why? Well, because we just take it for granted. And because we don't wonder his favor and go, oh, I'm saved. Oh, God, thank you so much, I'm saved. Because we don't say, wow, with this salvation, I'm going to go touch a life. I'm going to go minister to somebody. I'm going to do something in somebody else's life. And because we look back at our past and now there's regret after regret. Why? We look back at the past and it's regret. Why? It's not real fruit, so what do we got to be thankful for? So we just walk away and go, I don't want to do this anymore. Listen carefully. Here's how we close. If he would have been able to repent after the girl from Timnah, he wouldn't have needed to repent now. And if, as I've described the condition of these hearts tonight, you say, what am I doing? I mean, yeah, Bible studies become kind of a religious routine. Well, yeah, my service, well, you know what, I really am playing around with a few things. Well, you know what, if you'll repent right now, you don't have to repent later on. You won't have to. Why? The Apostle Paul said, and it's very clear, he says, if you judge yourself, you won't come under judgment. Why? That's the whole idea behind Bible study. Bible study brings you to the Word, you read it and you go, man, I don't want to end up like that cat. Man, do something. God, please, change. I don't want to end up like that. You know what? This story literally scared the hell out of me. Literally. The hell right out of my heart. Why? I don't want to go there, and I don't want to end up like this. How about you? Whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-church, you come here tonight invited by a friend, you sit there and you go, wow, this is heavy. That's why, again, I take you back only in mind to that last sentence we studied in the book of Romans in the 23rd verse of the 6th chapter. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Do you want to die or do you want to live? If you want to live, listen carefully as I pray. God, we thank you so much for the favor that's found through our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that this night, as we come to an end of this Bible study, that if we've begun to go back to the bondage, the chains, God, break them. And if we've come to that place tonight where we can look back over the last couple of months and say, you know what, the things I've been doing, I'm ashamed of. Not the things I've been doing, I'm proud of. Lord, again, may you convict us and bring us to that point and place where tonight we're willing to repent before it's too late. Jesus, we pray, stir in our spirit tonight that determination, that devotion, the joy of our salvation and a freshness in our relationship toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, tonight if you were brought by a friend or somebody that loves you, and at the end of this Bible study you say, well, what should I do? I mean, what can I do with my life? Let me say to you, as brief as it may be, that tonight you need Jesus. And it's not because, well, you need Jesus. Listen, my friend, the whole world needs Jesus. Why? Because, again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we close in song, here's your opportunity. Listen carefully. Don't be distracted by those who feel the need to move. Listen. Right now is your opportunity. If you came here tonight invited by a friend, and now your friend kind of, hey, here's why I brought you. And it can be kind of an awkward moment because at this point, now you know why they brought you here. They want to see you get saved, and you're going, this is why you brought me here? We all knew it. That's why we're having this Bible study for you. Okay? Now listen. Yeah. But we love you very much, and we remember the day where we were reminded what we were tonight, that God loved us. And that He set us free because He told us true truth, and He gave us the grace to bear fruit in our life, stuff we weren't ashamed of. Listen, my friend, more than anything else, that's what I want for you tonight. I want you to go home. I want you to look at this date a year from now, and as you look back at the past year, you go, man, I made the wisest decision I ever made in my whole life when I opened up my heart and said, Jesus, come inside. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do tonight. As we begin to close in song, I'm going to give you that charge. Get up out of your seat wherever you might be. You come forward here and stand at the base of this platform and pray this very simple prayer with me. Listen carefully. It'll sound something like this. God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Today, I give you my life. And if you pray that prayer right here today at the base of that platform, willingly, voluntarily, you say, yes, God, come into my life. Here's what's going to happen. His spirit and your spirit, for the very first time, will click in the orchestration of His perfect will for your good eternity. And not only will it be great when you see Him face to face, but let me tell you about your tomorrow, man. Tomorrow you'll have peace that surpasses understanding. Tomorrow you have power to face any trial or tribulation. Tomorrow, man, you're going to begin to prosper. As you know, God is not just there ready to reach out and hold your hand. No, now He's living and abiding in your heart. Why? This is an inside job, man. God wants to come in and do an inside job in your life. And from the inside, He changes. From the outside, it flows. And tomorrow you see a friend and you go, hey, guess what happens? I don't even understand it. I know. I don't even understand it either. But tonight, as I was sharing the message, and tonight when you listened to songs, you heard the special music, you went, there's something here. You bet there is. It's God. He wants to touch your life. He wants to change you forever. And there's not one person in this room who's made that decision that has regretted that decision they've made. The only thing they've ever regretted is that they wish they would have made that decision sooner. So let me say to you, don't wait. The gospel train is moving. You climb aboard tonight. We begin to sing. You get out of your seat. You come forward. You go, yeah, I want to get in the gospel train. I want to know Christ. I want to give my life. I want to be saved. That'll be my prayer for you. I'll be praying privately. Hundreds of people in this room are going to be praying for your salvation right now as we begin to sing. You hear them sing, get up out of your seat, come forward, stand, open your heart. Pray that prayer tonight. God is waiting.
Cross. I find life at the cross. You suffered and died for me. At the cross.
Congregation, will you join with me in a word of prayer for these that have come forward? Father, we thank you so much for every heart that's represented here tonight. God, we know it's not my words that convinced them. It's not the worship lyrics that brought them. But it's your Spirit working supernaturally, convincing those that are here tonight you've got a better plan for their future. Now, Lord, we ask as they offer to you this prayer, said sincerely, may you establish for them a place in your kingdom. And may we look forward with great joy of seeing them around about your throne as they will soon be our new future brothers and sisters. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll just simply repeat this prayer out loud with me, God will hear this prayer. He will answer this prayer. And He will change your life forever. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.